Well, please turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 17 tonight. Luke 17. I'm going to read from verse 20. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to him, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, we come together to pray for this evening. Now, sometimes they're not a huge teaching session, but something particularly to encourage us when we come to pray together this evening. And we've come to a well-known passage tonight about prayer. I particularly want to focus on the 8 verses at the beginning of chapter 18, the parable about the persistent widow. Very well known to us, I'm sure. Well, I've come to that for a very particular reason. When I sat down to prepare for this evening earlier on the week, I had a blank sheet of paper, and I put a line down the middle, and I wrote two headings on it, because I was undecided about what to speak on this evening. On the left-hand side, I put "The Second Coming," because having been looking at the Second Coming on Sunday mornings, and even in Malachi of late, I thought it might be good this evening to go to 1 Corinthians 15, and remind ourselves of the resurrection and the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, add something to it, and be practical. So on the right-hand side of my bit of paper, I wrote two words, I put "humble prayer," because the parable which was on my mind was the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I thought it might be good for us here this evening to remember who we are and who we're coming to in prayer. Because once we remember who we're coming to and who we are, that's such a great incentive to us to pray. Well, as it is, we're now going to come to this well-known parable of the persistent widow. But it's amazingly fitting that we do so, given that I started off with those two headings. Why? Well, as we look at these first eight verses of Luke chapter 18, a question for you. What's the context? We all know the parable and we know what it's teaching, but what's the context? Why has persistence in prayer come up as an issue? Why is Jesus teaching that here? And that's a very good question, I think, because we tend to know a parable, don't we? We know it in isolation, but it's teaching us something. When we look around the context, we can see why it's teaching us what it's teaching us. And what's the context here? The second coming. Now you can say, I was a thrill when I saw the two headings coming together in Luke 18. It's the second coming, a day of judgment, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And then, of course, at the end of the parable, what does Jesus say in verse 8? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So that's the context in which this is being taught for a second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second question. What's the temptation that Jesus is dealing with in this parable? What's the temptation that people face in the light of the second coming that he's then going to deal with in this parable? Answers in verse 1. Temptation is to give up. Thank you, Jack. To faint. To lose heart. That's why Jesus tells this parable. Now, why should that be a temptation in relation to the second coming? Why should believers lose heart and faint and be prone to give up praying in the light of the second coming? Well, is it not because the length of the time between the two comings of Jesus is so long? And it has a wearying effect, as it were, upon the people of God as they're waiting for the second coming. What's the particular theme that Jesus is actually dealing with in the light of the second coming? Well, surely it's justice. Because in verse 3 we read that the widow kept coming and saying, grant me justice. In verse 5 the judge says, I will see that she gets justice. In verse 6, how is the judge described? He's described as the unjust judge. In verse 7 we read, will not God bring about justice? And in verse 8 we read, he will see that they get justice. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 mentions of justice from verses 3 to verse 8. So suddenly we're beginning to see what this parable is really about. Justice at the second coming, when Jesus comes, as it were, to right all the wrongs. Now then, what's the importance of the two characters? Well, this we're much more familiar with, aren't we? We're much more familiar with the widow and with the judge. But the judge is clearly a high-ranking official. He's clearly a man of great influence. People would have come to him to settle their cases. People would have come to him to seek a verdict from him. He's a very powerful man. His decisions would have a huge impact upon the lives of those who came seeking his verdict. Well, what's the function of a judge? The function of a judge is to dispense justice. That's their job, isn't it? To dispense justice. And there are two vital ingredients to being a judge in the Old Testament, and we can say the same even now, really. A fear of God, a love of people, and without, of course, a need for integrity. So here's this very influential man, a man who dispenses justice, needing a fear of God and a love for people, and of course he fails on both accounts. Verse 2, the judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. So here's this judge, influential, high ranking, and he's not conscious of his accountability to a higher judge. He doesn't fear God. He lacks the fear of God, he doesn't regard people either. He doesn't care for them. So you wouldn't much fancy being up before him, would you? Up before the beacon is like this. Well, the last thing in the world that this judge is going to do is what? The last thing in the world is dispense justice. The last thing in the world this man is going to do. No one is going to get justice out of him. His friends might get a favour. The rich might secure a corrupt verdict. But the dispensing of justice is not in his game plan, as we would say today. That's the judge. In the context, second coming, not losing heart, praying about justice. Who's the other individual in the story? Well, the plaintiff is a widow. You cannot imagine a more powerless individual, a powerless woman on her own, defenceless, presumably without income, and with very little hope. What's worse, she's faced by an adversary who presumably is not powerless and must surely be taking advantage of her gross vulnerability as a widow, doing exactly the thing which they were commanded in the Old Testament not to do, in Exodus 22 and verse 22. So there's this judge who doesn't inspire confidence in any justice. And then here's this plaintiff, and we have to say, she has no hope, does she, of getting any justice. Because of what he's like and because of what she is like. She's not going to get any favour out of this judge. She's not going to get a corrupt verdict in her favour. She's a lost case and a lost cause. There couldn't be a greater contrast between these two individuals. The powerful man and the powerless widow. And things could not be more stacked up against justice being granted. We need to understand that very clearly. Well, we know that in the action she comes and demands justice, to which she's entitled, but to which he has absolutely no hope of receiving, because of his character and because of her position. She is not connected favourably to him. And when she comes and says, grant me justice against my adversary, he refuses. He certainly doesn't grant it immediately. Now, we don't know for how long she kept coming and he kept refusing. Perhaps it was days, weeks, months, longer. You can imagine her today, borrowing her grandson's mobile and phoning the judge and texting the judge and emailing the judge and stepping on his doorstep and all sorts of things, just pestering this judge day after day. You can imagine his secretary saying, oh, she's in the waiting room again, this is so-and-so, you know, and gets home and his wife says, that Mrs. So-and-so has been bothering you again on your phone, or wish you wouldn't get your client to phone you at home. She's bothering and bothering and bothering away. And he is refusing and refusing and refusing and refusing. And she might be very tempted to give up, won't she? But you know what the outcome is? In verse 4 there's a change, where we read, but afterward, or but finally. And there is a change, and she does get justice, but it's not through a glorious transformation of the judge's character. Eventually he comes again to consider her request, and he weighs up three things. And he says, first of all, I don't fear God, and I don't regard man, but I will avenge her, I will give her justice, in case her continual troubling or bothering wearies me. He's so fed up he wants her off his back. And weary me is a word which literally means to strike me under the eye or give me a black eye. That's what he's imagining her doing to him, as she is pestering him or bothering him in this way. So a powerless individual facing an unjust adversary and an unjust judge is avenged. She does get granted justice. It would have been easier for her not to have gone on asking. It would have been easier for her to have lost heart. Jesus tells her, fascinating, very powerful little story. Why? Well, the purpose is plain. He tells us, the Bible tells us in verse 1, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or give up. And by always pray, it means always be in the habit of praying. And those who give themselves to prayer. It's a great temptation, isn't it, to stop praying and to lose heart. Losing heart, we've looked at that phrase before, is to lose your heart, to lose the core, to be disconnected in the heart, is a painful thing. Paul has to write another occasion, since we have this ministry by mercy, we don't lose heart. We have to remember how we've been given that ministry in the mercies of God. And it's a great temptation in prayer, and a great temptation in the matter of seeing justice done, to give up. Why? Well, because injustice seems to prevail. So Jesus tells the story to encourage and strengthen and comfort. Jesus tells this story, but we can respond in a most unhealthy way. And we can do that because messages about prayer often leave us feeling guilty and inadequate. And we leave a prayer meeting feeling we've got to pray more. And that can often be our unhealthy response to lots of things. We've got to do more of it. And we go ahead with our own will assaulted, really. And we say, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. She kept going, so I've got to. And we're just, in a sense, assaulting our own will. And Jesus has a lot more to teach us than simply we should pray more. There's something very wonderful which he's teaching here. Challenging, but because of the reasons he brings out, very encouraging. Why is this so encouraging to us? Because of the truth it's taught. And once we see the truth it's taught here, you see, we'll believe it, and we'll then be persuaded not to give up, but to pray. And our focus won't be on the truth that she bothered him. The truth will be upon the character of the one that we've come to pray to this evening. Too easy for us to come away from this parable and say, well, she didn't give up, so I mustn't give up. When actually we're supposed to reason it out first. You see, she got justice from a terrible fellow, and we said, well, I'm bound to get justice because I'm going to pray from somebody good. But it's much more profound than that. It's about us remembering who we are this evening and who we're coming to. This parable is really about the character of God and our connection with him. And our focus, in a sense, shouldn't be on her bothering him, but upon what this is teaching us about the character of our God. Christian bookshops today are full of how-to books. How to do this and how to do that. And well, no harm at all in being practical, of course. Many of them, of course, have shortcuts, but I'm wary about them all, if I'm honest. If the Bible doesn't give us strategies, in a sense, the solution, almost inevitably, is that we should know God. And people get very weary of hearing that answer, but it's the right answer. You see, the more we really know who we're praying to this evening, the more we'll pray. The more we know who it is that we're coming to, in all of his glory and majesty and justice here tonight, nothing else can encourage us so much to pray, but to realise who we're coming to. And it's not simply that we know we're not coming to a grumpy old judge who needs badgering into giving us what we want. It's not just that we realise prayer isn't like pumping the machine hard in the leisure centre so that the right chocolates fall out the bottom. The harder we bash it, the more likely they are to come out. That's not what prayer is about. Something really doing around at the moment is, you know, you must get more people to pray, because the more people who pray about a matter, then the more likely we are to be heard. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches either. We simply need to know who it is that we're praying to. There's an argument from the lesser to the greater at the end this evening. We're coming to a loving Heavenly Father who's a God of justice. And if only we focus on who we're coming to, we'd be thrilled to pray. And encouraged to pray. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He will bring justice to his people. That may not be to our timetable, but it is to his. And his timetable involves the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the coming day when the books will finally be balanced, and his justice will be swift and final. It may not look like the Lord's people are getting justice, but they shall. And we simply need to believe that. If you think God's an unjust judge, you'll stop praying in the meantime. And you'll lose heart in the siftings and tribulations and the trials of your faith. Tonight, may I remind you, we're coming to a good, loving Heavenly Father who is just and will be just. He is a sovereign Lord. He knows all things, the end from the beginning. He's gracious and merciful. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. children. At this point you should be wanting me to shut up so that you can pray. Because you become so aware of who it is that you're under praying to. Notice the second and final thing is, who are we? Well, we are his chosen one. We are the elect, verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen one? Little old widow wasn't connected to the unjust judge at all. The judge of all the earth is a God of justice, for we are his children. We've been born again of his spirit, we've been adopted into his family at the cost of Jesus Christ laying down his life for us. And a widow got justice eventually from an unjust judge. How much more will the elect be granted justice from their loving Heavenly Father? I just want you this evening to remember his character and who he is. And to remember your status by grace tonight. What do we learn on Sunday morning? We're children of the day and we're children of the Lord. And ever so simply, when we understand the truth more about who God is and what his character is like, we will pray more as a joy and as a mark of our trust. Who will be praying when the Son of Man comes? Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find that mark of his true people that they are still lifting up their eyes and hearts in prayer to him? This parable is about understanding the nature of God. And given its purpose, the two must be inextricably linked. Prayer and knowing who it is that we're coming to. And it sounds very kindergarten to say this, but it's true, isn't it? The first step to understanding prayer and being able to pray is to know the God to whom we pray. Our Father who is the That's the heart of the matter. That's the encouragement to go on praying. The focus should be on him and his character, not on the persistence. His kingdom will come and justice will be done. He will speedily avenge his chosen one. There are delays and difficulties, such as the tempter faithlessly to stop praying and lose heart, but because of who he is, let's call on him day and night for the coming of his kingdom. Persistent, believing prayer is a mark of true believing faith. It's a mark of election. It's not easy to remain faithful. It's tempting to quit. Which is why always our focus should be on who it is that we're coming to pray to. And upon his character, as we look up and look forward to the final and full establishment of his kingdom and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a glorious God. He inclines his ear to hear our faint and feeble prayers.